Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We often think about Palm Sunday, celebrate that, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, but what happened in between the two? We'd like to look at some of those things tonight. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Opportunity to be in the house here this evening, Father. We just thank you for the freedoms that we still have in this land, this great land that you've blessed us with, to be able to freely gather and worship you, Father, in spirit and truth here tonight. Father, we just pray that as your word goes forth here tonight, that it will have your desired effect in each one of our lives, and Father, that we'd be better equipped to serve you in the days ahead, Father. I pray that our hearts are prepared to receive your word here tonight. Help us to block out the cares of the day, of the week, have our mind here tonight, Father, and concentrate on what you have for us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we just ask that he helps us to understand your word here tonight, Father. And once again, we pray for those that aren't with us tonight, whether they're traveling or not feeling well, Father, that you minister each one, encourage their hearts, and bless them, Father.
Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So here's Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as we said, what would happen between this, people crying out Hosanna, wanting to crown him as their king, and then in chapter 28, Matthew 28 and verse 1, Matthew 28:1, something drastic happened between those two times. And Jesus was arrested, tried, and it was a fiasco as far as justice. It was not justice. But we find then in Matthew 28, verse 1, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So what happened between this great acceptance and this great rejection? Now, I don't know how your week has gone. I don't know if it started out great and it's still going great, or if it started out great and you met with great rejection. I don't know exactly how your week's been going, but this week, this holy week was like drastically different from beginning to ending. So what happened? Number one, there was a lack of knowledge of who Jesus was. Once again, there was a lack of knowledge of who Jesus was. Let's go back to chapter 21 and verse 10. We're trying to figure out what happened between this great acceptance and this great rejection. Matthew 21 and verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying what? Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So the people of Jerusalem, when Jesus came, they said, who is this? In other words, they did not know Jesus. And wasn't that amazing? All the miracles. I mean, even Herod had heard of Jesus. Even Herod, for a long time, had wanted to see Jesus. But he comes, and these people say, who's this? You know what that tells us? They were never moved enough to seek him. Obviously, the word had gotten around. I mean, we're talking about the last week of Jesus' life. If Herod had heard about all the miracles Jesus was doing, what about these people? I mean, wouldn't you think it would have moved them to go see him, like Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was very wealthy, but he ran ahead. I mean, he wanted to meet Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. But, you know, the same thing is true today as well. It's like if Jesus showed up on the scene, people would say, who is this? Who is this? Because in their mind, Jesus is totally different than the Jesus of the Bible. Now, they may have heard about the name Jesus, but they don't know really who he is. Might want to hold your place here, but then turn to me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And there was a new poll done by someone, and I failed to mark it so I could go back to it. But they were saying for the first time in the history of the United States, church membership dipped below the 50% mark. So when they polled people, said, are you a member of a church? No. They said it was the first time in the history of our country, at least since polls have been taken, that more than half of the people have no church. More than half. So it tells us the direction our country is going. But in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in America and around this world that do not know that Jesus is God. The Jesus of the Bible is God. They might say, oh, he was a prophet. He was a good teacher. But I dare say that probably the vast majority of people would not know that he's God. So they don't know the real Jesus, do they? The problem is they've read too many novels, watched too many books or movies about Jesus. There's this idea out there that Jesus was immoral with Mary Magdalene, and so, you know, they've written books like that, they've done movies like that, and so people don't know who the real Jesus is. Notice in John chapter 1 and verse 14, they do not know he's God. They do not know they're going to have to answer to him someday. You know, you stop and think about it. If there was a young person in school, and I realize we're looking at homeschooling but if you can imagine the other way in the public school, can you imagine someone taunting someone else in school and just say this is a real strong boy, and someone else just taunts him, curses him out all day long? Do you think that boy would do that to that strong boy if that other boy knew that at the end of the day there were not going to be any teachers to protect him and that that strong boy was going to judge him? I don't think he'd talk that way, would he? You just think of all the times that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is cursed or used as a curse word throughout the day. Do you think people would talk like that if they actually knew they had to answer to him one day? I don't think so. I don't think they would. So what they don't realize is they are going to have to answer to him one day. So in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So The Word was made flesh. Jesus, Emmanuel, the Son of God, was made flesh. God in the flesh. Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5, 22. I don't think people would use Jesus' name like that if they knew they had to answer to him. But John 5, 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto" who? The Son. So everyone is going to stand before Jesus one day. Notice in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. There's just vast ignorance, I believe, today. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans 14, 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And we know from John 5, 22, we're talking about God the Son, Jesus, God in the flesh. So many people don't realize that the Jesus of the Bible is the sinless Jesus. He's not some immoral imagination of some man. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, if they would read the Bible, they would know that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. They would read Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him at all." In 1 Peter 2, 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Who what? "Did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth." So the ignorance about who Jesus really is, back in Matthew 21 and verse 10, Matthew 21, 10, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" Well, we've passed Palm Sunday and coming up on Resurrection Sunday. And you know what? I think it's the same as in Jesus' day for the most part. People saying, "Who is this? Who is Jesus?" Well, the answer comes, verse 11, "And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So the first thing that happened between these two Sundays is like great ignorance of who Jesus is. Number two, what we find happening next is there was a cleansing of the temple by Jesus. A cleansing of the temple by Jesus. Matthew 21, verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So he cleansed the house. Now I realize that we, us Christians, are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. But in another aspect, this building where we worship is also God's house. It was built for his glory. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is God's house. 1 Timothy. I'm sorry if I said 1 Peter. It should have been 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in" where? The house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is God's house in a scriptural principle here. So it's not the place to sell things. Notice in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And we're going to look at this a little bit more because there are a lot of churches that are selling things now. A lot of churches. There are some churches with restaurants in them. I mean, instead of a mass exodus from Sunday morning service to the nearest restaurant, there are some churches that have opened restaurants right in the church. I'm talking about Baptist church. John chapter 2, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of what?
Merchandise.
It's just not the place to sell things. There's just a lot of churches sell Bibles, sell music, sell clothes, sell all kinds of things. And yet the Bible tells us here, he cleansed the house of God. And he said it's not the place, it's not a house of merchandise. Merchandise is the buying and selling of things. You know, as great as it is to buy a Bible, the church is not the place to buy it. We'll give them away, but we're not going to sell them. So that was number two. Number one was what happened between these two Sundays, Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. Number one, there was a lack of knowledge of who Jesus was. Number two, there was a cleansing of the temple by Jesus. Number three, there was a blindness to discerning authority. A blindness to discerning authority. Notice back in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. So he cleanses the temple. And of course, these leaders of the temple want to know, like, who gave you this authority to come in here and do that? So Matthew 21, 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You notice they didn't ask that while he was cleansing it. I have a feeling that no one was going to get in his way at that point, which just shows you that meekness is not weakness, because no one got in his face, you know, after he threw that money all over every place. No one got in his face and says, who gave you this authority? But they did the next day. Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven? Or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You may think, well, why didn't Jesus tell them? I'm God in the flesh. My authority is from the Father. Well, it's because we're in chapter 21. And once again, you think of all the miracles that Jesus had done. They should have known by now where he got his authority. Look in Mark chapter 1. We're only just a little ways into Mark. And, of course, Mark doesn't waste any time. Mark is a guy on the go. And it's amazing how much ground you get through just in Mark chapter 1. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, it says, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what? Authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do what? Obey him. This is just in Mark chapter 1. So back in Matthew chapter 21, are you telling me these people are just now getting around to wondering where he got his authority? The people in Mark chapter 1 noticed it right off. Very quickly, they knew it was from God. And you know what? So Jesus' authority is his word. He spoke the worlds into existence. And so that is our same authority today. It's the word of God. That's our authority. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 35. That's why we need to study it, because we need to know what it says. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what?
My words
shall what?
Not
pass away. So Jesus' words will not pass away. Jesus' word is our authority. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. It says, for the what? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's the word of God, it's the power of the word of God, whether spoken from his mouth or written down for us today. And this authority is under attack. And that's all these multitudes of Bible translations. It's causing people to wonder, what did Jesus say? And that was Satan's first tactic to Eve. Yea, hath the Lord said? He was questioning the word of God. Well, we believe the promise of God in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. God promises that he will keep his word pure for every generation. And we will believe God and his word over any so-called authority of man. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are what?
Pure
words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Who keeps them? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. We don't trust. Our trust is not in the King James translators. Our trust is in God, that he was the superintendent over his word, making sure it was kept accurately. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Well, Satan is trying to override his word, God's word. Satan is trying to override the authority of God's word in our day by the multitude of these translations that change the meaning of the scripture. And he's trying to override the scripture through signs and wonders. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I've said for a long time that the charismatic movement is preparing the world for the Antichrist. There's a lot of people that don't like what I just said, but it's true, because the charismatics, their true authority is not this book, although they would angrily argue with that. But their authority is not this book. Their authority are signs and wonders. Their authority is visions. They look at this as stale bread. They look at visions and tongues as fresh bread, fresh oil from heaven. So this is not really their authority. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all what? power and what? Signs and what? Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Back up there to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You go to a charismatic and try to contend with them about tongues from the Word of God. And what they're going to say in the bottom and the end is that, I don't know about that, but I know what I've experienced. I had a conversation many years ago with one of my relatives. Showed him from the Word of God. And the bottom line, and I talked to him late into the night, and he said to me, he says, Mike, I don't know about what that says, the Bible, but I know what I've experienced. He had a tongues experience. And that is the bottom line with all these charismatics. The bottom line for them is what they have experienced. Is it any wonder as we come to Matthew 7? You probably have this memorized, and that's good, because today we need it. But this is why I say that the charismatic movement is prepping people, prepping the world for the Antichrist, because their real authority is signs and wonders, not the Word of God. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not what? Prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have what? Cast out devils, and in thy name done what? Many wonderful works, signs and wonders. Verse 23, and then why profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What this is doing is it's prepping the world for the Antichrist to come along with signs and wonders. And people are going to believe the lie. They're going to stand before Jesus thinking they're okay. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, is our authority really the Word of God? In Jesus' day, between the two Sundays, between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, it come out very clearly that the religious people, their authority was not the Word of God. If it was, they never would have started buying and selling. But look at the multitude even of Baptist churches that are buying and selling in the house of God. What is their authority? It's not the Word of God. And there's all kinds of things we can get into. Following man instead of the authority of God's Word. I think back of Noah. He got on that ark with his wife, three sons, and three daughters-in-law. And if that were today, Noah would be condemned as an unfruitful preacher of righteousness. The Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, and he would be condemned. They would say to Noah, Noah, you are no longer our missionary. You know, you are a missionary to the whole world, like we're supposed to be. And no one was willing to get on that ark with him. But he didn't throw a big party. You see, our problem is we walk by sight instead of by faith. We do the exact opposite we're supposed to, don't we? At least we're tempted to, because we want success. But we're not thinking about we've got to answer to the Lord. Noah had to answer to God. I mean, just think of it. Noah had all those animals at his disposal. For the one time in history other than at creation, for the only other time in history, all the animals, land animals, were in one spot, choice ones, some by twos, some by sevens, were right there. I mean, children have always loved animals. He could have held the world's biggest carnival. Do you realize right, Baptist churches right now hold carnivals? They hold all kinds of things like that, entertainment to try to get the children there. Well, if they are right, why don't we see that in the Scripture? We never see. The Apostle Paul never went into a town and held a giant youth rally. Never. And yet, what do we do today? Well, we see works that are seem to be outwardly prospering. And so, what do? We ignore the authority of the Word of God, and we do what other people are doing because it seems to be bringing success. Well, then who or what is our authority? Do we not have the same problem as in the week between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday? Are we not guilty of the same thing as these people coming to Jesus saying, who gave you this authority? And yet in our day, where are they getting their authority? There's just all kinds of gimmicks that are being used. I have nothing against bus ministries. If they were going to bring in people that did not have a ride, but what it becomes is it becomes pure entertainment, giveaways. We were involved in a church, had a huge, huge bus ministry. Every Sunday was giveaway. Give away a hot dog to get the children to come. Give away a kite. Give away pumpkins. I mean, every Sunday had to be a giveaway. But you know what? Since those days when I've been in school in that situation, they were not following the authority and the pattern of the Scripture. Because you will not find it. You will not find that in the Old Testament. Noah did not use, you know, they'll say today, you know, well, I choose you as a bus captain. You are to fill up that bus. Use your imagination, but fill it up and bring it to church. Noah didn't do that to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He didn't say, okay, boys, three floors to the ark. Each of you is in charge of a floor. Each of you, it's your job to fill that floor up with people. That's not what Noah did. But that's exactly what we, quote, are doing today. We are not following the pattern of the authority of Scripture. We're following man's pragmatic ways. And so you know what happened? So back those many years ago when I was in school, in most every state of America, the biggest church was an independent Baptist church back in the 80s or 70s. Now do you know which churches are the biggest in most every city, state? Charismatic churches are the biggest. And you know what? Those independent Baptist churches, some of those same churches where their preachers came in and preached to us, if the church even exists anymore, which that church doesn't where we were, but they're holding these Christian rock concerts. Their music is that. You know why they switched to that? Because their authority really, in the bottom line, was not this book. It was whatever it takes for these eyes to see success. Not thinking about answering to God. And so the temptation goes on today. Am I going to follow the Bible? Is the Bible my authority? Or is my authority really pragmatism? That means whatever it takes to do it, do it. Back in those years, some of them people promised all the kids, if you ride the bus, I will swallow a live goldfish. That wouldn't make me ride a bus, would it, you? But that's the tactics they used to try to get children to get on that bus. And that's another thing from the Scripture. You will not find, as I said, you will not find any example in Scripture of a ministry focused on trying to get children out of the home. I praise God for every child that has gotten saved, despite whether the parents are or not. But if you will study the scripture, is the Bible really our authority? If it is, what you will see is that the disciples, Paul and Silas, did they roll into town and throw a big volleyball party with pizza and pop for all the children of the city? No. They went down to the river where prayer was wont to be made, and there were some women there praying, and God opened Lydia's heart. But guess what happened? I've been accused so much about, oh, you don't care about the children. I do care about the children. That's why I want to see the parents saved. Because we've ministered to many children over the years whose parents are not saved. And guess what happens most of the time? The children quit going to church. They would get about 13 or 14 years of age, and they would start dating. And guess what? They were too tired to come to church anymore. They were out late on Saturday night. And so they wouldn't come. The Bible way is to try to reach the parents. That is not discounting reaching the children. But you look at every example in Scripture, it's always geared to reach the parents. Paul and Silas in jail reached the Philippian jailer. But you'll notice when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And what? Thy house. He was concerned about the family. He was concerned about the children, and so are we. But the Bible way is to try to reach the adults. There's not too long ago on McLean Road over here, we were talking to a guy, and he had children. And so often it's, yeah, I'll give it to my wife, or yeah, my children go to such and such a church. But you know what? It's those mommies and daddies that need to get saved as well. And so no, our focus is not on children's ministries. Our focus is the focus of the Bible. No matter how successful other things appear to be, what is our authority? What is our authority? Is it the Bible? Will we do things the Bible way? Or will we say, well, I'd like to do it the Bible way, but it doesn't seem like it's working. And look at these other things. They seem like they are working. The bottom line is, nothing's changed, has it? Between Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, what was their problem? Jesus, who gave thee your authority? Well, I'll tell you if you'll tell me who gave John his authority. Well, they didn't want to do that because it put them in a bad light, because they wouldn't listen to John. So today, what is our real authority? Will we walk by faith, or will we start walking by sight? I pray that we'll follow the scripture and wait upon God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us. I know, Father, me, sometimes are falsely accused that we don't care about children. And Lord, you know that's not true. We care about the authority of your word, and we know that children are reached when the parents get saved. But when the children get saved first, it's harder to reach the parents. It's just backwards. But Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, we're just sinful flesh. And sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we just want to see something happen. So we're tempted to just follow other people and what they're doing instead of making your word our authority. So Lord, please help us. Help us to truly study your word and to follow the example and the instruction you have left. We pray in Jesus' name.